Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. You're opening up there. I got one announcement. There's a ladies' fellowship on October 13th at 12:30 p.m. And that's for some coffee and pumpkin pie. All right, you can see Carol Murphy or Cheryl Rigsby. They can give you information about that. If you're interested in going, it'll be a great time of fellowship for you ladies. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, I want to share a message entitled The Mystery of Christian Fellowship out of Ephesians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me whom am least than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. Lord, it's been a privilege to be able to sing songs that honor our God and lift up the name of our Savior. Lord, and now it's a privilege to be able to open up the Bible and read from it. And Lord, take some time to examine it and study it, Lord. And we just ask for thy Holy Spirit to be our teacher and guide through the word this morning. I would pray, Lord, if there's someone here today that's not saved, may they sense the presence of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit on their heart. I pray that they might respond to the invitation to receive Christ as their Savior. And Lord, they'd be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven, knowing all their sins have been forgiven, they've been washed clean, and they've been adopted into the family of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just bless the believer alike this morning, that you would speak to their hearts about the mystery of this fellowship that we have with our God and with one another. And, Lord, I pray that we might be strengthened in our faith, we might be challenged in our walk, Lord. I pray that we might show forth the testimonies and praises of God. Bless the preaching of the Word of God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our text verse is verse 9. Paul says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The mystery of a Christian fellowship. The Bible, we know, has much to say about a new life. When you trust the Lord as your Savior, you're a new man. You are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But not just that, but the Bible says that once you trust Christ as your Savior, you're adopted into the family of God. And we receive Christ as our Savior. Then we know that we have been born again by our faith in the sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. The Bible addresses the difficulties also, and the suffering also, that the Christian lives in his Christian life. You take and you look around the world, if you do any research whatsoever, you don't have to look very hard or very long, and you'll find testimonies and examples of Christians suffering all around the world. literally losing their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about the new life that we have, but it also talks about the suffering and difficulties that you'll experience as a Christian. However, when you think about the suffering and difficulties as a Christian, the Bible also tells us that it's through the power of Christ that we can overcome every trial and every difficulty that we may face. And through the power of Christ, we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory, even though we're suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. And you know, in the Bible, it tells us many different examples about joy and happiness. First of all, I see the word rejoice or some form of rejoice. It may be rejoice or rejoicing, but it is used 273 times in the Bible. And so if the Bible mentions 273 times that we ought to be rejoicing, that's why we're doing that Sunday school lesson that we're entitled Always Rejoicing. We're going to be going through 13 weeks of examining why we should be rejoicing and how to rejoice as a Christian. We need to do that because the Bible puts much emphasis on this matter of rejoicing in the Christian life. Also, there's the phrase, sing unto the Lord, is used 16 times. And certainly we have a song to sing, and our song that we sing is a song of joy that's unto the Lord. You know, our choir sang special music today, and my wife sang a special song this morning. You sang congregational songs today. They were not for man. They were not to man. They were songs that were sung unto the Lord. And so we need to make sure that our joy and our rejoicing is directed to our Savior. But also the word happy is used 25 times in the Bible. Being happy. I believe that God wants us to be joyful and happy in our Christian life. That does not mean there'll be the absence of suffering and difficulties, but rather, wait a minute, real joy is not in circumstances in life. Real joy is in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we're happy because of the fact that we know God in a personal way. There's also the word joy, and it's used in several different ways, maybe joy or joyful or whatever, but it's used 182 times in the Bible. Now, if that's the case, then it certainly speaks to me that the Christian ought to be rejoicing. The Christian ought to be happy. If anybody ought to be happy in this world, it ought to be the Christian. Right. And when we think of all that we've been able to be forgiven, we think of the presence of God and the power of God in our life. We think of that heaven is our home. We think of that judgment has already been satisfied upon the cross of Jesus Christ. I tell you, we have something to be happy about and something to rejoice in. And so it's a mysterious thing for a Christian fellowship is that you can be rejoicing when you're suffering. And you can be happy when everything's not going right and everything's not going your way. So the Christian can be happy, joyful, and we certainly ought to be excited about things that God is doing. We should have real joy in singing unto the Lord. It is generated and energized through our fellowship that we have not just with our God, but our fellowship that we have one with another. You know, Isaiah says, iron sharpeneth iron. And how we need to encourage one another and challenge one another to face the trials and difficulties every day. So the Apostle Paul states here that he desired to make all men see what was the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And Jesus died on the cross so that he might save us. That's the gospel message. And because of that gospel message, you and I can encourage and challenge one another to rejoice in the Lord. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's a mysterious thing, but it's the mystery of Christian fellowship. Notice, first of all, some things about this mystery of Christian fellowship is that it's a theological position. Now, when you talk about theology, you're talking about the study of God. And so if you're talking about Christian fellowship, that is theological in its position, then you have to understand what does that mean. It means, first of all, there's a foundation in which our fellowship is based upon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 9, Paul says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so you think of this matter of having Christian fellowship. It is a calling that God established. It's a foundation that's built upon Jesus Christ. You know, years ago, I was driving truck and I bought a nice brand new Monte Carlo black and shiny black and chrome wheels and all this. I mean, it was a beautiful car. And then God saved me and called me to preach. And I remember praying and told God, I said, look, I want to preach. I feel God, you're calling me to preach. I'll be willing to preach. And I said this, be careful what you pray for. And I said this, even if it means I have to lose my car. And you know what happened? I went to Bible college and I lost that car. I couldn't keep payments up on a car in Bible college. That was for sure. If my happiness was based upon that car and that car alone, I would have been miserable. But my happiness had a foundation that was built upon Jesus Christ. He saved me. He delivered me. He gave me new life. And so I traded that car for a nice, beautiful, shiny car for a car that had rusted fenders and flapped like an airplane. And you didn't want to go too fast because I thought for sure you'd take off with that thing because the way the fenders flopped up and down. I got rid of that and got a real nice van. It was all rusted around the bottom. The gear shift wouldn't stay in gear, so I hooked a rope on the floor and tied the gear shift in drive so it wouldn't jump out of drive when you were driving it. So I moved up in the world, man. I tell you what, God was really blessing. Now listen, we can focus on things that we have in life to give us joy, but the reality is they're going to be gone. They're going to be gone. Amen. And then where's your joy going to be? But if you have a theological position in reference to Christian fellowship, that the foundation of your joy is Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And so my joy can continue because of Christian fellowship. So the mystery of Christian fellowship is theological because it has a foundation. Look at Acts chapter 2 in verse 42. It is also doctrinal. This fellowship that we enjoy one with another. After the preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls saved. And as they got saved, it says in Acts 2, in verse 42, says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, the whole foundation and building of our fellowship one with another is based on the things that we believe, our doctrine. Doctrine is nothing more than your body of beliefs, what you believe. And so it's hard to have fellowship with someone who disbelieves what you believe. Because if they're believing something you don't believe, there's always going to be contention. There's always going to be a debate about what you believe and about what they believe. But what a joy it is to be able to go. I like going to preaching conferences. I like to go into leadership conferences. I like being in a crowd that believes what I believe so I can rejoice in the Lord and I can worship my God and I can talk to people about doctrine and not have to worry about defending what I believe because we all believe the same thing. I have to defend what I believe enough when I'm out on the street. I have to believe what defend what I believe enough when I'm around people who despise God. But when I go to church, when I fellowship with believers, I don't want to be doing that. I want to be able to enjoy our fellowship together because we believe the same things. And so it's a theological position, this matter of Christian fellowship. I think we have corrupted the whole mindset and concept of what church is when it comes to worship and when it comes to fellowship. And we wonder why it's always breaking down and why it's always falling apart. And it's because we're trying to build fellowship on the wrong thing. So it's foundational, it's doctrinal. But according to Philippians chapter 1, you can look over in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 4, it is also eternal. In other words, our fellowship that we have that's based on Jesus Christ, upon sound doctrine, is one that's never going to end. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy," and here it is, "for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident this very thing that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So our fellowship that we have together, the mystery of this fellowship is that, wait a minute, it is forever because of the fact it's based upon Christ who has begun a good work in you. And he has promised that he'll continue that work until he comes to receive you up in the glory. And so it's a good, good, eternal existence of our fellowship one for with another. You know, I just think sometimes, you know, people, different believers, different Christians get at odds with each other. They get grumpy with each other. They don't want anything to do with each other. I just wonder if when we get to heaven, if God's not going to make you sit right next to that person. Amen. I think we forget that our eternal existence, our eternal fellowship that we have is in fact that. It's eternal. It's forever. And sometimes people say, "Well, I just don't like going to church anymore." Well, you better get used to it if you're a Christian, because you're going to have to be in church for eternity when you get to heaven. You're always going to be in the presence of Christ. You're always going to be worshiping and serving him. It's always going to be a spirit of praise and identification with Christ. You ought to get used to it down here, amen? And so it's a theological position. Our fellowship is mysterious because of the fact that it's not just for a little while. It's for all eternity. Right. Notice also that in Philippians chapter 2, that in verse 1, it's spiritual. Notice in Philippians 2, 1, it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And so it is a spiritual condition, a fellowship of the Spirit. I think it was D.L. Moody who made the statement years ago that God's Spirit in me will not fight with God's Spirit in you. And so anytime there is a conflict between believers, it is because somebody's in the flesh. It is because somebody is being guided by the world. Because it's for certain that the Spirit of God that redeemed us, the Spirit of God that consecrated us, the Holy Spirit that regenerated us, if he did that in your heart and he did that in my heart, then certainly he is not going to lead us to be in conflict one with another. And so the mystery of Christian fellowship is that it's a spiritual thing. It's not just saying, "Oh, let's get together and have some pumpkin pie and some coffee." That's not Christian fellowship. It becomes Christian fellowship when we gather around and enjoy talking about Christ together. Then it becomes Christian fellowship. And you always say the motto of Baptists is, "God be with you till we eat again." Amen. So there you go. Now on October 13th, you can eat again. But anyway, it's a spiritual condition. It's a mysterious thing that God would take people from all around the world, from all kinds of different backgrounds, from all kinds of different environments, and that God would bind all of our hearts together in Christian fellowship because it's founded on the person of Jesus Christ. And if we walk in the Spirit as he is in the Spirit, we certainly will be able to have fellowship one with another. And we need to literally allow this to be a spiritual thing. Notice in 1 John 1, 3, it is co-equal. In other words, our fellowship together is the same with the Father as it is with the Son, as it is with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1, 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." And then he says this,
And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so listen, John wrote John 17, and in that he declares Jesus' position is that they may be one as we are one. There is a co-equal existence that we have one with another because of the fact that there is no conflict within the Godhead between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so our relationship together, the mystery of Christian fellowship, is that we connect with one another in that same spirit. There is no rivalry. There should be no striving together. There should be a total surrender and acknowledgement that, wait a minute, our God is the one who receives all the glory. And because of that, then we are willing to be one as the Father is one with the Son and as the Son is one with the Spirit and vice versa because of the fact we have that example to follow. And so a mysterious fellowship that we have as Christians because it's theological. Number two, it's pivotal. In other words, when you talk about Christian fellowship, there is a turning point where you weren't in Christian fellowship and now you are in Christian fellowship. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice, first of all, when you think about this Christian fellowship being pivotal, it means that there is a moving away from devils and moving into the presence of Christ. You know, when the maniac of Gadara was healed by Jesus Christ, the demons were thrown out of him. The demons went down the side of a hill as they went into a herd of swine. And the man sat there clothed in his right mind. And when he was committed to Christ and fellowship with Christ, there were no longer demons that were controlling him, but rather the heart of God in the presence of Christ changed his mind and his demeanor. And so pivotal position of Christian fellowship is a moving away from devils. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20, Paul says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God." Now tonight we're having communion. We're going to gather around the Lord's table. You can't have it both ways. You can't sacrifice unto and worship the devils and worship God at the same time.
That's right.
And so he says this, they sacrifice the devils and not to God. And he said this, "I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." You know, we have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be connected with those who despise God and reject who God is.
Right.
The Bible says they are the enemies of God. He goes on in verse 21 and says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" And so literally Paul is just presenting here that there is a turning point, a pivot, if you will, when you trust Christ as your Savior, that your fellowship changes. Those that you're close with and associated with changes. I know when I got saved, I was an alcoholic, and God delivered me out of the alcoholism. He set me free from that, and I can tell you what, I did not care to go to the bars anymore. I remember my wife and I, after we got saved, there was a friend of ours whose daughter needed a surgery, major surgery on her eyes, if I remember correctly. He didn't have insurance, didn't have any money. They were doing a benefit dance. Seems reasonable. A benefit dance. Half of the ticket to go to the dance went to pay for the medical expenses. Of that, I don't know why I didn't think, well, wait a minute. Instead of letting him have half of the ticket, why don't I just give him the whole amount of the ticket and not go? That's a good idea. Somebody, you know, it might be all right to say, yeah, amen, we're with you on that one, preacher. So my wife and I went there, and I'm going to tell you something. We walked in that place, and immediately when I walked in the place, I sensed the presence of evil. As soon as I walked in the place, I knew the devil was there.
Right.
And I looked at my wife when she looked at us, at me, and we looked, and we said, "We're out of this place." And we got out of there, and we never darkened the doorstep of another bar or any place like that, because there is places of debauchery. It's places of wickedness. It's a place of the devil.
Amen.
And listen, I can't have fellowship with Christians and fellowship with God while I'm fellowshipping with the devil. So when you get saved, it's pivotal, this matter of Christian fellowship.
Amen.
Your focus is different. Notice not only that, but it means to be a discontinuing of unrighteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in other words, you used to live a life that was unholy and wicked and vile, but now that you're saved, you're a child of God, your fellowship is based on righteousness rather than unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And here it is, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" I remember I got saved, and I'd have my friends, they'd stop over, and they'd come over, bring a six-pack of beer. I told them, I said, "You're welcome to come in my house, but you ain't coming in with that beer. You can keep that filth out of my house."
Amen.
And, whoa, man, who do you think you are? I said, "I don't think I'm anybody. I just don't want that junk in my house." I said, "Come on in. Let's have some." "No, I ain't coming in. You're not going." "Oh, okay. So your beer is more important than my friendship is." Real quick, I saw that. And you know what? I didn't have to tell anybody to stop coming to my house. They just stopped coming. You know, people would come over to my house on Sunday afternoon and want to hang out. And I was like, "Okay, hey, man, it's great, man, you're here. Man, we got choir practice in a few minutes. We're going to be leaving. Why don't you come along? And church, you're right after choir. We're going to have choir practice, and then we have church. And I'd love for you to come along." "Oh, I ain't going to church with you." So did I stop going with them? No, they stopped going with me. See, righteousness and unrighteousness do not mix together. And so the mystery of this Christian fellowship is that God removes us. There's a pivot. There's a turning point where he removes us out of that which is unrighteous, and he places us into that which is righteous, and he creates a desire and a longing for that fellowship, that enjoyment of being around those that are striving to glorify the Lord. But also it's reproving the darkness. It's not just getting away from the demonic influence, and it's not just, you know, becoming holy and living a holy life, but it is really becoming a rebuke or a reproof against that which is wicked. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, says, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And I thought when I read that verse this morning in the early service, 8:30, I thought, well, I could preach a six-week series on that verse, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know, we're living in a society today where everybody has to succumb to what is acceptable to every individual. I don't care what immoral conduct they have. I don't care what immoral lifestyle they have. This is the way I want to live, and this is what is acceptable to me. And because it's acceptable to me, then you accept it and go along with it. There's stuff that's going on right now that's so gross I can't even say it from the pulpit. But it's all across the news. It's on every TV station you turn on. It ain't a newspaper or magazine you pick up. It's in your face. But it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. I can't stand up here and say what's going on. But I can tell you what's acceptable to the Lord.
Amen.
Everybody's worried about what's acceptable to this group.
True.
What's acceptable to this group. What's acceptable to God.
Amen.
The mystery of Christian fellowship is there's a longing in our hearts to do that which is acceptable unto the Lord.
Sir.
Notice in verse 11, he goes on, he says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Why? In verse 12, he says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." It's a shame to even talk about what they're doing in secret. But yet they broadcast it right across all the networks. So the Christian, there's a pivoting point. There's a turning point. When you became a Christian, you're no longer a part of the world. But you're light in a dark place. You are the individual that needs to be the influencing, reproving vessel, if you will, to turn the world back to God. And if you're not going to do it, who do you think's going to do it? If the Christian doesn't stand and live this mysterious fellowship that we have with the eternal God in light of the fact that, wait a minute, when we got saved, our lives were dramatically changed. And yes, now my life is diametrically opposed to everything that the world is. I'm not going to shrink and go in the closet.
Amen.
So I heard old preacher say not too long ago, in an era where everybody's coming out of the closet, Christians are going into the closet. About time for Christians to get out of the closet. And start acting like a Christian, talking like a Christian, and reproving the world as a Christian does.
Amen.
You say, that doesn't make any sense. I know, it's a mystery of Christian fellowship. That's what our fellowship is. We reprove the world. So mystery of Christian fellowship is not only theological in its position, pivotal in its position, but it's also relational. In other words, everything about it is based on relationship. And first of all, financial relationship. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, Paul says in reference to the Macedonian churches, says, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Several things here. Think about finances. Church ministry is supported through God's people giving God's way. And we are able to run vans or run the bus or do all kinds of different things because of God's people just being faithful to take on the fellowship of giving. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into thy bosom. And we take on that fellowship of ministering one towards another. And Paul says, wait a minute. There were believers who were in need in Jerusalem. And these Macedonia believers, I mean, they pressed us. Take this offering. Take this down there and be a help to those people. So we help people in ministry. Our missionaries, you have see those pictures all on the wall back there. About 43 missionaries that we support. It cost us almost $100,000 a year to support those missionaries. I said that in an early service, and after the service, one of the fellows was leaving. He told me, he said, are you telling me you guys give $100,000 a year to those missionaries that are on that wall? I said, yes, sir. He said, where does the money come from? I said, I have no idea. I don't know where it comes from. But every year we step out by faith. Next week we have a missionary next Sunday night. We have a missionary the following Sunday in the morning, another missionary the following week. And we're going to have some missionaries here. And we believe in what the Bible teaches, the faith giving, not just tithing, but giving by faith. We literally promise God, I'll give X amount of dollars. You laid on my heart what I should give. And God lays it on your heart. You say, okay, that's what I'm going to give to missions this year. And you don't look at it and say, where is it coming from? It's what God impresses on your heart. And I've done this ever since I've been saved. And you know what? God's always given me what I promised to give when I promised to give what I don't have and have no idea where it's coming from. You say, it doesn't make any sense. I know that's the mystery of Christian fellowship. It's a mystery. I can't figure it out, and you'll never figure it out. But I'm going to tell you one thing. It's good when you get in on it. Amen. God blesses in a great way. But then I thought about benevolence. You know, with the offering today, every first Sunday of the month, we have communion. The men come by, and they take an offering. A second offering that's just basically all we use that money for is to help people who are in financial need. That's it. And literally, this church, I've been here 22 years, and I'll tell you, this church has literally in 22 years given thousands upon thousands of dollars to help people in need. You say, why would you do that? We're entering into this Christian fellowship. God has commanded us to take care of others. God has commanded us to be a help to others. And so this matter of Christian fellowship is financial. It is hospitable. In other words, we reach out to someone else and to be a help to them. It's not about us just getting what we want or do what we want. It's about how can we be a blessing to someone else. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9,
It says that when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. And so this right hand of fellowship, it's hospitable. In other words, we reach out to be a help to somebody else. When was the last time you had somebody over your house for dinner so that you could share the gospel with them? We're supposed to be given the hospitality. When was the last time you literally went and picked up somebody for church? It's amazing how many elderly people can't come to church because they can't drive anymore, but they would love to be in church. And all they need is somebody to stop and pick them up. That's all they need. When was the last time you thought about just reaching out to somebody and picking them up and bringing them to church? Hospitable. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to extend the right hand of fellowship, to encourage people to come out to church, share the gospel with them, try to be a help to them. I remember years ago when I was witnessing this guy, he was a Jehovah's Witness. I was witnessing to him. He rode my bus. I was driving commuter bus to New York City every day. And he was riding my bus. He needed a car. He needed an engine for his car. And I told him, I said, well, I can put an engine in your car. You need an engine? Let's go get one. He said, are you kidding me? I said, no. I said, let's go get an engine. I said, I got a van. We'll throw it in the back of the van. And he said, I never heard tell anything like that. I said, don't worry. I said, let's set up a date. And I went to the junkyard. I bought a motor for him, threw it in the back of my van, came back in the back of my house, a big tree out there, put a come along on top of the branch of the tree, pulled that engine out of that car, put another engine in that car, get that thing up and running. You said, why would you do that? Because for the 9-10 hours it took me to do that, I was talking to him about Jesus Christ the whole time. That's why. See, we enter into a mysterious relationship in our fellowship because we understand our fellowship involves hospitality. When was the last time he reached out to be a help to somebody? It's not only financial and hospitable, but it's conformable. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. Here it is. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship of his sufferings. Paul, what are you talking about? Being made conformable unto his death. You know what I'm afraid of? There's many people who do not appreciate the sacrifice of Christ because you've never suffered physically like Christ had to suffer. And Paul said this, I want to experience the sufferings of Christ. Because if I experience the sufferings of Christ, I'll enter into this fellowship of being conformed to his death. I'll be able to identify with his death. And I'm going to tell you, that puts a different perspective on your love for Christ. It puts a different perspective on your love for each other. When you enter into this fellowship of suffering, because you're aware of what Christ did for you. How dare somebody mock my Savior? How dare somebody take the name of Jesus Christ and use it as a common curse word? How dare them? The problem is they've never entered into this mysterious fellowship of the suffering of Jesus Christ. It's relational. But it's also, finally, personal. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John 1 and verse 7, John tells us this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, here it is, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Very personal. I've had people, I've witnessed people over the years, and they said, try to lead them to the Lord, and I've had people say, well, that's very personal. I respond, yes, it is. It is very personal. And it's personal because I can't get saved for you. The only person who can get saved for you is you. The only person who can believe on Christ in your life is you. It's not me. And John says, now wait a minute, if we walk in light, we're going to be able to have fellowship one with another. Why? Because the fellowship that we have is based on the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins.
Amen. No wonder Paul says, man, I'll tell you, this thing, most people, I want men to feel this. I want men to experience this. I want men to understand the fellowship of this mystery. It literally is the gospel of Christ. It is Christ dying for us, delivering our souls, bringing us into the family of God, giving us eternal life. And based on all that he did in that, it creates a relationship one with another that is life-changing. It is binding. It is eternal. I'm telling you, it impacts the world in which we live when people see how Christ has created such a sweet fellowship among believers. The mystery of Christian fellowship. Are you saved today? Have you been born again? It's been a time when you trusted Christ as your Savior. I'm going to tell you, you can't comprehend Christian fellowship until you get saved. You say, well, I am saved. I've been away from the Lord. Well, wait a minute. No sense in being away from the Lord when he always gives an invitation for you to come. And he can work in your life and he can restore fellowship, broken homes, broken relationships, broken churches, whatever it is, he can restore it if we just enter into this mystery, this mystical relationship that we have in Christian fellowship. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the sweet fellowship of the Spirit of God in our life. That enables us to comprehend, be able to enter into this sweet relationship with the Father and the Son. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can have a binding, life-changing relationship with fellow believers. We can reach out, encourage, and challenge one another and help one another. And God, I'm glad that the world can't see this, they can't comprehend it, they can't experience it. They're confused about it, but how sweet it is to the believer. God, I pray if there's anyone here not saved today as we sing this invitation, may they come, give us the opportunity, Lord, to open up the Bible and show them how to believe on Christ. I pray for every believer here this morning. They may be aching in their soul. They may be hurting over some situation today, but God, let them enter into this fellowship that we can have one with another. We love you, Lord. We appreciate your blessings, and we pray for your move and your touch in this invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're not sure you're saved, why don't you come? I'll be standing down front. I'd love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a believer,